I'd like to introduce Peter Hill again now. You may remember yesterday he spoke about the supremacy of Christ, being Lord of all. And today he's going to speak about the authority of the elders. Thanks very much, Peter.
Thank you, Ed. I was looking forward to today's session. So far as I'm aware, there's no helicopters coming over. And if it does happen, you'll be as surprised as I am, I think. Now, would you turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 21. John's Gospel, chapter 21. And we're going to have a look at the authority of elders. Once again, we've got the copy of the notes for this in your folders. Stapled there with the notes from yesterday and the next couple for the week. Now let's, before we look at this together, let's have a word of prayer. Now Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus who is supreme over all this universe. But our Father, we thank you that he is an integral part of the body, which is the church. Now Father, we thank you too this morning that you have provided elders for us in our churches. And we ask that as we consider the role of elders and their authority, that by your Holy Spirit you'll be with us and speak to us. Help us to understand your word, we pray. Help us to be humble, and help us, we pray, to just see what you would have us do in our own lives as a result of what we learn. Be with us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's a couple of things that I want to say before we get started this morning. And the first of those is that as I travel around and preach at different churches and go home to different people's homes for lunch and talk to different groups of young people, I would have to say that the most popular brethren sport is not water skiing, unfortunately, but it's bashing elders. And
please turn the tape over at this point.
As I travel around and preach at different churches and go home to different people's homes for lunch and talk to different groups of young people, I would have to say that the most popular brethren sport is not water skiing, unfortunately, but it's bashing elders. And I get a little bit weary as I listen to people criticising elders. Now often in our churches our elders are to blame for a lot of the difficulties and a lot of the struggles that we have in our churches and in our assemblies in particular. But I don't like the way that we knock them so constantly as we do. And I don't want this morning's session to be another knock the elders session. I trust that what we're going to say this morning is going to be constructive and it's going to be helpful to those of us who may be elders here and also to those of us who are not elders as we endeavour to wrestle with the issue of authority in our Christian churches. The other thing that I want to say is that at the moment I am not an elder. And so I'm not reflecting on anything that's happening in my own life at the moment in terms of eldership. I know very little about what goes on among the elders at Epping Chapel, where we are attending at the moment. And so I'm not making any aspersions against the elders there at Epping. I have been an elder in an assembly, in our own home assembly. I was one of the elders. And so I am speaking with a little experience, even though perhaps for some of you it's rather youthful experience and it's rather brief experience, but I do have some experience of the struggles that elders have to face. And so I trust that what I have to say to you this morning has some balance about it and is going to be helpful to you. Now then, we're going to start and we're going to look at John chapter 21, starting at verse 15. When they had finished eating, if you want to have a biblical activity with your youth group, have a barbecue breakfast. The Lord had a barbecue breakfast with his disciples here in John 21. And when they had finished brekkie, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. Again Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now those of us who have some ability to read our Greek New Testaments, we tend to read these verses and we get variations in Greek words that crop up here. And I'm sure you've all heard sermons built on those variations of Greek words and whether they're significant or not. And if you want to read commentaries, you can get as many commentaries as you want to out of the Emmaus Library, and if you pay $10 you can take them home with you as well. And you can read them all, and as you read them and through on these verses, and you put a pile here that says those Greek words are significant, you'll have another pile there that says they're not significant, and you'll find that as you read those piles build up evenly. And there's a lot of ink has been spilt over whether or not they're significant, and if they are significant, what they mean anyway. And I think, unfortunately, that what we've done is in concentrating on the differences, the very subtle differences that come in here, we've lost track of what is the main point in this passage. And I think it's absolutely staggering in this passage that Jesus Christ has got a commission to make for Peter, and there's only one question that he asks him before he commissions him for that task. Peter, I want you to shepherd my flock. And Peter, the one thing that I want to sort out in your life before you get involved in shepherding my flock is your love for me. Isn't that a staggering thing? When you look around for folk to come and join you on the staff at the camp, when in your local church you look around for a youth leader, or you look around for a Sunday school teacher or someone else to come and join you on the oversight, we tend to look at all sorts of things. But how often do we sit down and say, where is someone who's in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? Where is an individual whose heart is on fire with love for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved him and gave himself for him, and that person now can do nothing in life that doesn't spring from a heart that's full of love for the Lord Jesus Christ? And I think that when we get into the Greek here and all that other rubbish, not rubbish, I teach it, it must be of interest. But when we get into all of that sort of thing, we lose sight of what here is a very, very important truth that Jesus has for Peter. Do you love me? Now we know that Jesus had to ask this question for Peter because it's only a few days previously that Peter said three times, mate, I don't even know the guy. Don't ask me anything about him, I don't know him. He's a stranger to me. And we say, yes, very important for Peter. Peter denied the Lord three times, very important that Peter three times affirms his love for the Lord. And we can be very self-righteous about that, can't we? And we tend to forget the times where every now and then every one of us feel a bit embarrassed. When as a Christian we should make a stand and we sort of just try and wriggle out of it as slipperily as we possibly can. Because the last thing we want to do is stand up and say, yes, Jesus Christ is my Saviour and I love the God. What we do is by our words and by our actions we join with Peter. We say, I don't even know him. We walk away from whatever it is as though we never ever met the fellow. And yet we would sit here very piously in amongst a bunch of Christians and say, Lord of my life. And so I think a lot of us are very much like Peter. A lot of us very much we say, no, we don't know him. And Jesus comes to us and he says, if you're going to lead my sheep, do you really love me? And I think it's a challenge for every one of us right at the start this morning. How much do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a song that we usually sing with kids. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's own Son should come from heaven and die to save a child like me. And yet, the song says it is even more wonderful still to see my love for him so weak and so feeble. And often our love for the Lord Jesus is a weak and it's a feeble love. And Jesus challenges us about it. And if there's one thing that should be more important in our lives than anything else, it's our love affair with Jesus Christ. And if we were each in love with the Lord Jesus, it would make a drastic difference to the way we run our camps, to the way we run our businesses, to the way we're involved in leadership and authority and responsibility in the local church and in our Christian ministries. So then, the Lord has this task for Peter. He loves the Lord. He affirms it three times. And Jesus says to Peter, okay, take care or shepherd my sheep. And here in this word shepherd, we've got the key word that we should have when we come to the thought of eldership within the New Testament. Now then, let's have a look and see how eldership and leadership developed in the New Testament. If we were to turn to Acts chapter 1, we'd find there that they had a problem. They had to elect a successor to Judas. And those of us who are brethren, we say, well, they made a mistake in Acts chapter 1 because they took a vote. You should never vote. And in Acts chapter 1, they made a mistake. Well, maybe they did, maybe they didn't. We don't want to buy into that one this morning. But if you read through Acts chapter 1, you'll find that Peter tends to take the lead. And of course, Peter being Peter, it's quite likely that he did make a mistake. But anyway, Peter took the lead, and that's what the apostles did. Move over into Acts chapter 2, and we find once again that the apostles are accused of being drunk. Now, that's not an accusation that would normally be levelled against us in our church meetings, but it was an accusation that was levelled against the apostles on the day of Pentecost. And they're accused of being drunk, and who takes the role, leading role? It's Peter. And he stands up and he says, don't be funny, you don't get drunk this early in the morning. He says, these guys are filled by the Holy Spirit. And Peter's the one who takes the leadership, and Peter's the one who takes the dominant role. But let's turn over to Acts chapter 15. You'll find through roughly the first half of the book of Acts, Peter is the dominant leader. And through the second half of the book of Acts, Paul is the dominant leader. But in Acts chapter 15, we've got a key issue comes up that we're going to have a look at a little bit more, probably tomorrow. And in Acts chapter 15, verse 2, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. That's not with one another, that's with these people who came down and were trying to force circumcision on them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about this question. Right, the early stage of authority in the church is the apostles. They're the ones who naturally took the leadership. But when we come to Acts chapter 15, we've got this combined group of apostles plus elders. And so we've got it there in the beginning of chapter 15. We've got it down at verse 22 of chapter 15. Then the apostles and the elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men. And we've got it in chapter 16, verse 4. As they travelled, this is Paul and Silas, as they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached in chapter 15 by the apostles and elders. So here at a crucial time of the life of the church, we've got the apostles and elders together, working together to make this decision. And so this group of elders creeps into church history, almost sort of without any fanfare and without any heralding. And in the book of Acts, we move over to Acts chapter 20 to find some indication of what the elders were responsible for. We could have also read in Acts chapter 14 where, as Paul was coming home, Paul and Barnabas coming home from their first missionary journey, they appointed elders in each church. It's unfortunate that we don't have apostles today to appoint elders like they had then, but we don't have them. But in Acts chapter 20, Paul calls the elders from the church at Ephesus, and he's got some instruction for them. We'll pick this up in verse 25 of Acts chapter 20, and Paul is talking to the elders from the church at Ephesus. He says, now I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom, will ever see me again. Talk about tear-jerking stuff, boys. This is the last elders meeting I'm ever going to be with you for, so you better take notice. And here he is, he's really laying it on the line. He says, I declare to you today I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Now then he comes to verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. First of all here, elders, keep watch over yourselves. And any of you who are elders, I hope you're doing that. Your first responsibility is to yourself. Your first responsibility is for your own spiritual standing. And your first priority should be to cultivate your own spiritual growth and your own spiritual maturity. And so Paul says to them, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. They have been appointed overseers or bishops in this flock of God. And Paul tells them to keep watch over that flock. But then he goes on and he says, be shepherds. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood. Now, there are different kinds of words in the English language, and I hope none of you here this morning are English teachers, because if you are, you might tell me I'm wrong. But one kind of word is a noun. And I'm sure you all could tell me that a noun is just a thing. Right? This building is a building. That's a noun. Another kind of word is a verb. Now, you can tell me, what's a verb? A doing word. Thank you. That's great to see that New South Wales teachers have got something through to their students. A verb is a doing thing, right? A doing word. Now, here in our English translations, shepherds is a noun. That means they are things. But in our Greek Bibles, this is a verb. And it's not only a verb, it's also a commanding verb. It is shepherd, right? Do it, boys, do it. Don't be anything, but do it. And eldership is a task to do. It's not a position to fill. It's not a noun to be, it's a verb to do. And Peter here says, look, Paul says to these elders, shepherd, very authoritatively and in a commanding way, he says, shepherd the church of God which is under your care. All right, that's something they've got to do. It's the church which he bought with his own blood. Now, elders have an incredible responsibility here. The church of God over which you are an elder, over which you are a shepherd, is the church that Jesus Christ bought with his blood. It's not just a group of brethren people who meet at the gospel chapel twice a week on Sundays and go through some little social ritual together. It's not just the group that you were brought up into that you have an obligation to. It is the church of God that Jesus Christ bought with his blood. And I don't know how I can emphasise that any more strongly, that your elders, if you are an elder, you have an incredible responsibility to those people and to God to do something, to look after them, to shepherd them, because it's something, it's a group that God has gone to great price to purchase for himself. And anyone who's an elder, you better make sure you take that responsibility very, very seriously. And so we come to verse 29, and here's a context in which this instruction to the elders is laid out very plain and very simply. He says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Hey, listen, elders. The world that you're living in and the world that your people are living in is a rugged world. And there are no end of people out there whose aim is to seduce the church of God with false teaching. So elders, be on your guard. And in that context, shepherd the church of God. Eldership primarily has got nothing to do with making decisions about whether we're going to use scripture in song or believers' hymn books. Primarily, eldership's got nothing to do with whether we're going to have wine or grape juice at the morning meeting, whether we're going to have lots of little cups or whether we're going to have a couple of big cups. Eldership has got nothing to do with the colour of the carpet or the colour of the walls. Eldership primarily is to do with caring for the people of God in a world where there are wolves out to seduce them away from their love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So elders, look after yourselves and care for the flock. A very, very solemn responsibility that Paul hands over to these elders at the church of Ephesus. Now let's go over to 1 Peter. And we'll pick up 1 Peter in chapter 5. Remember that the Lord commissioned Peter. And here he is writing this many years later. Maybe 30 years later. that Peter writes this letter here. And he comes in 1 Peter 5 and he says to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. Interesting, isn't it, that Peter doesn't come and say, to the elders among you I instruct you as an apostle. He doesn't talk like that. Peter comes and he says, to the elders who are among you I appeal as a fellow elder. He's pleading with these guys. He's not commanding them and instructing them. He's pleading with them. And he also says he's a witness of Christ's sufferings and one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Now then, he says, be shepherds of God's flock. Once again, it's a verb. And once again, it's an imperative. Do it. Shepherd God's flock that's under your care, serving as overseers. Now notice this, not because you must, but because you're willing. Not because you must, but because you're willing. Now anyone who's not an elder and never been an elder, you might find it difficult to understand that. After all, who wouldn't want to be an elder? Just think of all the power they've got. If only I was an elder, I could influence this church. I could really bring some change into this place. I could really get the place going. Oh, I'd just love to be an elder. If only they invited me, I'd take up that opportunity like a rocket. And if you've never been an elder, maybe that's the way you think. But let me tell you that when you go and you sit with elders and you listen to them talk, that you'll find there are elders who are not there willingly. Because there are men who've been there for years, and some of them would just love to get off the oversight, but they can't see anyone else to take on the responsibility. Some of them are not there willingly. They're there because that's a sort of drudgery and a burden for them, and they feel they've got to do it, and God's called them to it, and they can't see any escape, and they just wish he'd come back so they could be released from this responsibility of being an elder. Folks, if you're an elder and you're not there willingly, then resign at the next meeting. If you're there because there's no one else to do it, resign. You should be there willingly, and you should be there to do the job that you believe that God has called you to do. And if you're only there because you've had your arm twisted to be there, then get out quick for the sake of the flock of God. If you're not a willing shepherd, then you will never be a good shepherd. If you're going to be a good shepherd, you've got to want to do it, and you've got to be willing to do it. Not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money. Well, that's not a problem in brethren churches, is it? I don't know any elders who are elders because of the pay packet that goes with it. And so we sort of can have a smile at that one. But it's not only money that's involved. There's other things you get from being an elder. A little bit of prestige. Well, some people think you do anyway. Sort of feel as though you get some authority. It's very possible to go into a position of responsibility for the completely wrong motives altogether. And you might go in with those wrong motives. But if you're going to be there as an elder, you must make sure you're not there for any ulterior motive. Now, those of us who are involved in full-time Christian ministry, we've got to be a little bit careful about this. You'll never ever get rich in brethren full-time work. If at your campsite you might, then I'm sure that everyone here would love to know about it this morning. But you're not likely to get rich working for the assemblies. But you do find at times that you come up with a problem. I don't know whether you find this in camp work or not, but if you're involved in pastoral ministry in a church, what do? If there is someone you know who's been a significant supporter of you and you feel differently to them about a particular issue. Now, we can be very pious and say it doesn't make any difference to us. But let me tell you, it's not easy. If you know someone has significantly supported you financially, to then stand on the opposite side to them in a dispute. And so I believe the Word of God teaches something different to what you seem to believe it teaches. And it's very easy to compromise what you believe the Word of God is teaching for financial reasons. And we can justify it and rationalise our way around it in all sorts of ways, but it's easy to do. So don't do it under any sense of compulsion. Don't do it for any wrong motives. Do it eagerly to serve.
be eager to serve. You got that, folks? If you're going to be an elder, be eager to serve. And then he goes on and he says, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but as an example to the flock. Now, I can talk today about politicians. It was a bit risky to talk about politicians yesterday, but I can talk about politicians today a lot more freely. What's our image of a Prime Minister? Sits up there in Canberra and he tells people what to do. He's got secretaries that run around after him. He's got ministers that run around after him and a whole lot of bunch of men in grey suits that run around after him. And he sits there and tells them what to do and where to go and how to do it. And sometimes that happens in wherever you're working. Now, I don't know where you people have all worked, but I've worked in schools. And you know what the headmaster of a big school does? I better be careful here because Mr. Brown's been a headmaster. But I've worked under headmasters who sit in their office and they issue commands and they tell the heads of department what to do and they tell their, all those people what to do and they expect us who are the poor teachers to go and do it for them. And if we're not careful, we bring our experience into the church. And we bring into the church this experience of the world where the boss tells everyone what to do and poor old you and me who are just a little old nobodies, we've got to put it into practice. And so we come into the church and we expect the elders to sit in the boardroom or wherever they have their elders' meetings and issue instructions through the church and we expect the church to jump and run around in response to them. But that's not shepherding. Peter says here, if you're going to shepherd, you've got to be eager to serve. Elders, you've got to be at the working bees. Elders, you've got to be working around the place, doing whatever your job is to do, serving in whatever way you can the people of God that are yours to serve and as being an example to them. The last thing that we want in our churches is elders who are telling us how to do it. What we need desperately is elders who are going to say to me, Peter, you want to know how to do this? Well, come along with me and I'll show you how to do it. What we need in our world today is elders that you and I can look to and we can say, mate, I don't know what the Bible means when it talks about this, but I can see that man and I'm going to follow that man's example. Now, there are two men who've made a very profound impact in my life. One is my own father, and so I won't talk too much about him. The other is one of the elders in the assembly that I grew up in. And this man, I don't know if he did it consciously or not, but he was an example to us. And if ever I wanted to know what it meant, husbands love your wives, I just had to open my eyes and look at this man. If I ever wanted to know what it meant for a husband to be the head of the home, I just had to open my eyes and look at him. If I ever wanted to know what it meant when it talked about fathers not provoking your children to anger, I had to open my eyes and look at him. If I ever wanted to know what it meant for a Christian to be a businessman out there in the nitty-gritty of the business world, I just had to go and look at this man. If I ever wanted to know how as a Christian I should witness to the people that I work amongst, then I just had to go and talk to him. Because he was a man who lived by example and who led by example. And he made a most profound impact in my life. Let me tell you, folks, if you're ever going to lead by example, you've got to be available to people. You've got to be visible. You will never ever lead anyone by example if you're so busy they never see you. You will never lead anyone by example if all you ever do is sit in the office at the Christian camp and stay there. And I think that our elders have to be very conscious of this. Am I available to my flock? Am I visible to my flock? Because if an elder's not visible, if an elder's not available, then he can never ever lead by example. You can see, when you look at the elders in your churches, that one of the sad things that sometimes happens in churches is that men are chosen to be elders because they've been successful in this world in some way. They're successful in their businesses. They're successful in their professions. They're successful in whatever career they've chosen. And it's not my purpose to criticise people being successful in business and profession. In this week already, we've seen the way that God can use men
who have been successful in business and professional careers. I'm not criticising folk like that. Folk like that have an important part to play in our Christian church. But if you have got a man whose life is consumed by a business or profession, he cannot be available to the Church of God so that they can see him living as an example. Now that might seem a harsh thing to say, but I happen to believe it. I happen to believe that our elders should not only be there on a Sunday to talk and to preach, they should have us home into their homes. And I don't only believe they should have us in their homes on Sunday for a roast lunch with the silverware, they should also have us home in their homes to play table tennis, to sit around and talk, to have cheese on toast, to eat pizza for supper, to listen to music, to tell jokes, whatever it is that they happen to do in their home in a relaxed way, so that we don't only see our elders in a formal setting, but we see them as real people. Because we can put on a big air and pretense whilst we're eating with silverware a beautiful roast lunch with our ties and waistcoats on. We can look real good doing that. But it's a different story altogether when it's late at night and the bloke's hassled after a day at work and his kids are hassled him and he's just sitting down being himself, eating cheese on toast, drinking a cup of coffee with his feet up on the chair and he's just being a normal bloke around the house. And that's when we need to see our elders. And that's when we'll open our hearts to our elders. We're not half as likely to open our hearts to them whilst we're eating their roast beef with their lovely silver cutlery. We want real men who we can see and who we can identify with and who we can say, that's the kind of guy I want to be like. That's the kind of guy I want to follow. That's the way I want to go in life. Real men living a real life before us, available and visible. Now then, Peter says, that's the way you've got to be. If we were to read through the other references I've given here, you'd find that's the way Paul lived. Paul pleaded his integrity on the basis of what they'd seen in his life. It's the way he encouraged Timothy to live. And if we remember back to yesterday, it was the way that the Lord Jesus Christ himself lived. Now let's turn over to 1 Timothy, because in 1 Timothy and Titus, we've got a whole lot of instructions here about what an elder's going to be like. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. I always used to struggle with this verse because I always saw eldership as a position to fill. And I always felt that to aspire to a position to fill was not right for us as Christians. Now that I understand oversight and eldership not as a position to fill, but a dirty job to do, then I don't mind that. You can aspire to lead by example, and that's a noble thing to do. Paul says to Timothy, it's a noble task to aspire to lead by example. And now then he goes on and he says, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to much wine, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Why is it so necessary that the qualifications for eldership are spelt out here? You want a job specification for your job? That's great. But you'll never find a job specification for the elders in the New Testament. We've looked at them this morning. Shepherd the Church of God. That's about the most specific job specification you'll get for oversight. Compared to the job specification, the qualifications take up a lot more space. Why? Because if you're going to lead by example, the most crucial thing in your life is the quality of your own character. And I believe
That's why we've got so much space given here. A man who's going to lead by example, who's in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, who demonstrates these qualities in my life, in his life, I'll tell you folks, he'll have authority. That's where authority comes from. Authority has got nothing to do with a position. It's got nothing to do with legislation. It comes in our churches when an elder is in love with the Lord Jesus, he's got these qualities in his life, he's leading by example, then people recognise authority. And so we'll finish off this morning with Hebrews, and we'll go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Now listen to this. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. What should be your relationship with your elders? Imitate their faith. If they're leading by example, if they've got the qualities of character that equip them for the task of shepherding, then you and I should follow. We should imitate their faith. Verse 17 of Hebrews 13, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Folks, the thing that weighs elders' hearts down more than anything else is the care and the concern that comes with the folk in the flock. And if you want oversight, if you want elders who are energetic and enthusiastic and happy and they're leading by example with a real zeal for the Lord, then you know the way to encourage that is not to give them too hard a time. Because if you give them too hard a time, they'll get discouraged like every other human being does. They'll drop their bundle like every other human being does. And the zeal and the joy and the enthusiasm that goes into their Christian living, you'll watch it evaporate before your eyes. And I've seen men who are keen, enthusiastic, dedicated elders, and I've seen them shrivel up in their own spiritual life and in their own joy in the Lord and in their own vitality, because they've got the burden of leading a flock that's a rebellious flock and doesn't want to follow their example and obey their leadership. Let's pray. Our loving God in heaven, we thank you that your word leads us in some very practical areas. And we do just this morning pray for those elders who are here. We pray for the elders of our churches that we represent. Our Father, we ask that you might encourage them in their own hearts. We pray that you'll fill their hearts with love for the Lord Jesus. We pray that you will build into their characters those qualities which we are keen and happy to follow. And our Father, we ask that you'll help each one of us to humbly and joyfully follow the leadership given by our elders. Be with us in this and help us, for we ask in Jesus' name.